Recorded song by a UCC pastor named Rob Leverage, who I believe has spoken here at Church of the Open Arms. He's from Oklahoma City. And I was listening to this song a couple weeks ago, and I realized it was our scripture reading for today. There is a chorus that goes in between the scripture, and it's printed in your bulletin, and you're invited to sing that in between the verses. Let us hear the word of God.
From a weapon, you made a cross into a healing device. Now, in spite of my greed, my weakness and vice, make me a vessel of your redemptive and mysterious light. A gateway to life, and from a weapon you made a cross into a healing device. Now, in spite of my greed, my weakness and vice, make me a vessel of your redemptive and mysterious light. A gateway to life, and from a weapon you made a cross into a healing device. Now, in spite of my greed, my weakness and vice, make me a vessel of your redemptive and mysterious light. A gateway to life, and from a weapon you made a cross into a healing device. Now in spite of my greed, my weakness and vice make me a vessel of your redemptive and mysterious light.
In seminary, one of my three jobs was a work-study position in the Office of Field Education. There were five of us women on staff, three full-time employees, and two of us who were students working 10 hours a week. I worked in this office for 2 years, and five of us became very close. Four of us were LGBT identified, and the other woman was a strong straight ally activist. The other women were at least 20 to 40 years older than myself. I looked forward to our weekly staff meeting because it often felt like a wise women's teaching circle. We'd talk about social justice movements, and I would get to hear their perspectives and how they participated in historical events I had only read about. Once a year, we would plan a staff retreat so that we could get away, get out of the hustle and bustle of the office and campus. Left behind were ringing phones, Excel spreadsheets, and the copy machine. In 2007, our retreat took us an hour away to hills that overlooked the Pacific Ocean. We hiked on trails wearing big sun hats and carrying walking sticks. Sacred stories were exchanged, and we laughed a lot together, and we shared a meal together. Because of the way we nourished our connections, even after both of us work-study students graduated, we all got to remain close in spirit. A few years ago, one of the women developed breast cancer and sadly passed away. The four of us remaining were able to provide support to one another and to the family of our loved one, even over the long distance. I still treasure those intentional times that we took to get away from our job and connect with each other, soul to soul. Many scholars think that our reading for today, chapter 21, was added to the book of John at a later date by a different author. The story includes the fourth appearance of Jesus in the Gospel of John after his death and resurrection. Do you know the other three? The first appearance was on Easter morning to Mary Magdalene at the site of the tomb. She didn't recognize Jesus because he didn't look the way she last remembered him to look. At first glance, she thought that he was the gardener. The second appearance happened later that same day to the disciples who were gathered behind locked doors in fear. Jesus appeared to them and proclaimed, "Peace be with you. Just as the Father sent me, I send you." Then he took a deep breath and breathed into them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The third appearance was 8 days later to Thomas, who was not with the disciples the previous week and had doubts about what they had seen and experienced. Finally, our text for today recounts the fourth appearance of the resurrected Christ in the Gospel according to John. He is said to have lingered for 40 days after his resurrection, before ascending into heaven. And additional appearances are recorded in the other books of the New Testament. Some people scold the disciples for going fishing after Jesus' death. They say it looked like the disciples were giving up on the mission work that Jesus had trained and commissioned them to do. Personally, I commend them for their choice that night. Things had been rough. Their teacher was murdered. Their futures were undetermined. Rumors were flying, muscles were tense, stress hormones flowed freely throughout their bodies. Simon Peter, the rock and connector of the group, announced, "I'm going fishing." And the rest followed him. Fishing happened at night back then. Truly, they were following in Jesus' footsteps because whenever things got too busy or overwhelming, Jesus would get himself out to sea, up a mountain, or to a garden for some downtime, a chance to recharge, reflect, and connect with God. So seven of the disciples piled in a boat together to reconnect with each other and with the profession many of them practiced before they even met Jesus. This story closely mirrors one from Luke chapter 5, which told the tale of the first time Jesus entered Simon Peter's boat. In that earlier story, Jesus had been preaching on the shore until crowds became overwhelming. Jesus noticed some fishermen who were cleaning their nets. He climbed into Simon Peter's boat and asked him to go out to sea. Although not a fisherman himself, Jesus instructed Simon Peter to let down his newly cleaned nets into the water. Simon had said, "Well, we've just fished all night and didn't catch even a minnow, but whatever you say." We can all guess what happened next. The nets were filled to the brim, and James, John, and Simon all left their nets behind to follow this man who even the fish in the sea listened to. Now, a lifetime later, in the midst of their grieving process, they return to the setting in which they first met the man who changed the course of their life. The seven spent a faithful night out at sea trying to reconnect with the memory of their beloved. And what do you know? But they found him. When the sun came up, Jesus was standing on the beach. He said, "Good morning. Did you catch anything for breakfast?" They answered, "No." He said, "Throw the net off the right side of the boat and see what happens." It was deja vu all over again. Then my favorite part of the story happens. After they pull the full nets to shore, they discover that Jesus has a fire and a meal prepared for them. Do you know what it's like to have a meal presented to you unexpectedly after a long, exhausting day or night? Or be gifted with food shortly after a loved one has passed away? To not have to worry about those basic living essentials while your emotions are preoccupying your mind and your spirit. Jesus said, "Breakfast is ready." Not one of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Master. They were reconnected, and they could see that even beyond his death, they were threaded together with Jesus the Christ. Someone who I think has beautifully expressed the reality of all of humanity's connection is the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Last Monday was the 48th anniversary of his death. He was assassinated on April 4th, 1968. I was reading through King's writings this past week in preparation for speaking at the commemoration of his life. I came across one of his most powerful speeches, which was a commencement address for Oberlin College in Ohio in 1965. King said, "Anyone who feels that we can live in isolation today, anyone who thinks that we can live without being concerned about other individuals and other nations, is sleeping through a revolution. The world in which we live is geographically one. The challenge now is to make it one in terms of brotherhood." Now, it is true that the geographic togetherness of our world has been brought into being to a large extent through modern man's scientific ingenuity. Modern man, through his scientific genius, has been able to dwarf distance and place time in chains. Yes, we've been able to carve highways through the stratosphere, and our jet planes have compressed into minutes distances that once took weeks and months. So this is a small world from a geographical point of view. What we're facing today is the fact that through our scientific and technological genius, we've made of this world a neighborhood. And now through our moral and ethical commitment, we must make of it a brotherhood. We must all learn to live together as brothers, or we will all perish together as fools. No individual can live alone. No nation can live alone. We are tied together. He continues, "All I'm saying is simply this, that all mankind is tied together. All life is interrelated, and we are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. For some strange reason, I can never be what I ought to be until you are what you ought to be, and you can never be what you ought to be until I am what I ought to be. This is the interrelated structure of reality. John Donne caught it years ago and placed it in graphic terms. No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. And then he goes on toward the end to say, any man's death diminishes me because I am involved in mankind, and therefore never sinned to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee. And by believing this, by living out this fact, we will be able to remain awake through a great revolution. I would say Dr. King's words ring true and relevant today even more so. And I would add that we must make of this world neighborhood a brotherhood and a sisterhood. That a great revolution is occurring outside our doors, and each one of us has the choice to remain awake and work towards the health of our connectivity, or to close our eyes and pretend to be an island, denying that what affects one affects all. I came across David Bowden's poem, The Internet. I'm trusting you saw how that was spelled, internet, a few weeks ago. I had our John 21 text on my mind, and the similarities between the disciples' fishing nets and the internet which Bowden speaks of stood out to me. When Jesus called the fishermen to a new life so long ago, he used their profession as a metaphor. He said, I would like for you to fish for people now, to reach out and catch those who are falling through the cracks, to create a net and a network of support so wide that no one falls through, to gather the people together into communities so that no one feels alone. The poet Bowden recognizes the deeper truth that we are all already connected and woven together, thread to thread, cell to cell, and heart to heart. But we have become disconnected by nations and nationalities, language and legalities, wars and quarantines, prejudices and bigotry. The net of humanity has been severed severely as we cut ourselves off in the pursuit of individuality. And in the midst of this shrinking world sensation, many are placing the blame on technology. I know this can be true myself. I love Facebook, Instagram, and Snapchat because it makes visible the connections between us that I already know to be true. It lets me know what's going on in your lives, my family's lives, the lives of my friends who live far away. But so many days and nights, I will catch up on the connections in everyone else's life, but leave no time to nourish the things I am connected to in the moment. How many of us like the pictures of a gorgeous sunset a friend posted, but don't look up to see the sun setting live and in color right before us? We click accept to add friends to our social media lists, but are disconnected from those sitting right next to us, breathing in and out the same air that flows through our nostrils. We burrow deeper into browsers, trying to feel more connected, but we miss out on the boatloads of life and the human connections directly in front of our face. This is why I love that the disciples went fishing. They connected one to another. This is why I love that in the short time that Jesus was able to manifest himself to his loved ones, after his death and resurrection, he chose to sit around a fire and share a meal, to set the example that gathering with others, feeding them, listening to them, and warming them is all holy and sacred work. Technology does have the possibility of nourishing our connections, as long as we do not abuse it, as the poet describes. A few weeks ago, I wrote an Easter sermon which included the story of the 2006 Soulforce Equality Riders. This was a two-month faith in action trip that I participated in 10 years ago. I couldn't believe it's been 10 years to the month since we were all together, working on that network of mutuality and single garment of destiny which King describes. I hadn't seen or talked with this group since then. So last week, when I was on vacation, I spent a short amount of time and created a Facebook group for the 30-plus of us. I found old pictures from our trip and uploaded them. We had visited the Lorraine Motel in Memphis, Tennessee, where Dr. King was assassinated. And the marquee under the hotel sign said, "Become an activist today. Help wage peace." I uploaded that picture, and I started a group chat session with these long-lost friends. I let them know how much I appreciated our times together and what has transpired in my life since then. The messages started pouring in, and it was heartwarming to hear the stories and see the photographs of new legal marriages, of babies born, to hear the current justice work that people are devoting their lives to, and to strengthen the connections that once were so strong, like a well-cleaned fisher's net. We couldn't literally sit around a fire and share breakfast, but the newly nurtured connections filled me up like the bread and fish which Jesus offered to his friends. Like the fibers knotted together to create the disciples' fishing net, all of us are tied and tangled together in this world. How we treat those connections between us matters. You cannot enact legislation in one part of the country and not have it affect the whole. Last Tuesday, Mississippi's governor signed far-reaching legislation allowing churches, religious charities, and privately held businesses to decline services to people if doing so would violate their religious beliefs on marriage and gender. In addition, this would require transgender people in government buildings and public schools to use bathrooms that match the gender on their birth certificates. The law echoes one passed recently in North Carolina. In response, the online payment company PayPal announced that it was canceling a $3.6 million investment in North Carolina. In Mississippi, objections have been raised by companies such as Tyson Foods, MGM Resorts International, Nissan, and Toyota, all of which are major employers in the state. PayPal had already joined more than 120 other business leaders in signing a letter to Mr. McCrory objecting to the law. Some, like Google Ventures, pledged not to make any new investments in the state until the law is repealed. Other signatories included Apple, Facebook, and Charlotte-based Bank of America, the largest corporation in North Carolina. Mayors and governors of other states, including New York, Vermont, Mississippi, and Minnesota, and Washington, banned state-sponsored travel to these states until the law is repealed. Singer Bruce Springsteen canceled his upcoming concert in North Carolina in protest of the discriminatory law. Ellen DeGeneres spoke out on her show this week by saying, "Now, I'm not a political person, but this is not politics. This is human rights. I think we need to remember that we are more similar than we are different." And then just this morning, I saw that the NAACP has said that it will hold sit-ins in North Carolina if the law is not repealed. And I saw this morning, right before the service, that the NBA has canceled the 2017 All-Star Game in North Carolina. What we do matters. On Thursday, I went down to the county jail to fill out paperwork that would allow me to make a pastoral visit to our members should one of us find ourselves in jail or prison. The paperwork was explicit in stating that ordained persons cannot visit all who are incarcerated and need support, only those who are currently members of one's own religious community. Other inmates would receive spiritual and religious support from the jail chaplain on staff. When I called to speak with the chaplain about correct policies and procedures, I found out his position had been eliminated last week due to Oklahoma budget cuts. If we treat some of those we are connected to poorly, the whole will be affected. If we nourish, nurture, and support our connections, the whole will be affected. We must all learn to live together as brothers and sisters, or we will all perish together as fools. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. How do we nourish, nurture, and support these connections? Sometimes we do it by nonviolently and boldly advocating for those who are currently being marginalized. We do it by using the power we have access to for speaking up and standing up for what is right. But we must also nourish, nurture, and support our connections by getting away once in a while. Whether it's the hills overlooking the ocean, or a boat going fishing with friends, taking time to recharge, reflect, and connect with God and others is not selfish, but admirable, vital, and modeled to us by our teacher, Jesus. In our modern era, many of us depend solely upon our online connections. There is power in this interweb of networks. But we must also foster the web and net of connections in our local neighborhoods and communities. Are there neighbors who are going through the grief process like the disciples were so long ago? Can we put down our technology and lend a listening ear or prepare a meal like Jesus did when he appeared on the beach before them? Can we add our gifts and skills to others sitting around us right now and together form a large net and network which can help to catch those people who are falling and failing in life right now? Can we recognize the single garment of destiny to which we are all tied and choose to stay awake for the revolution happening before our eyes? The revolution of white people recognizing our privileges, of working together to address the systemic racism inherent in our social structures. The revolution of walking lightly upon the earth and curbing the destruction we're enacting on this gift of creation. The revolution of taking care of those who have none or little because too many of us have more than we need. Amen. Revolutions, hustle and bustle, and waging peace will forever be with us. And that is why we support one another, nurture our connections, and recognize the divine spirit in our midst, calling us to the shore for sustenance and warmth. May it be so. Amen.